This is the cassette tape from ASK for November 1989. The title of this lecture is The Seven Points of Salvation. Let us now look into this important subject. The Bible is a very big book. It looks highly technical and even complex. And indeed, it is. It would be a lot simpler to understand if the books of the Old Testament and those of the New Testament were arranged in their proper and official manuscript order. And even the internal evidence of the New Testament itself shows that the authority of the manuscript order, that means the order of the books, should be followed, not like we have them today in our modern versions. My book, The Original Bible Restored, explains why this is essential. But even with this important arrangement of the books, the Bible seems very difficult to understand. The principal reason for this is because of God himself. He has stated that he has made the Bible to be precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. The way that you understand the scriptural teaching is by comparing context or various contexts of the Bible with one another to be able to put it together in a proper way. And you know, God, through the aid of his Holy Spirit, can do that. But the way that most people look at things today, they just tear the sections out of context, and it's no wonder that they come up with the conclusions that they do. It's like in Isaiah chapter 29. We find there that God even prophesies that people today can't understand what the truth really is, even though they read the Bible. And they can read it even in the original languages, and still it gives them difficulty in trying to comprehend just exactly what God is saying. And that's happened to all of us. It's happened to you. It's happened to me. You know, unless God opens our minds, to our eyes and our ears to see what he says in reality, to gain the nuances of what the symbols are all about and the teaching, that you and I can be as blind as a bat. Well, my, how many times have I in the past 35 years, particularly at first, how many times have I actually overlooked scripture after scripture, thinking that I was understanding the truth, and right there it was in the Bible, things I was overlooking that now I know what they mean. But in the earlier days, I didn't. I dare say you've done the same thing yourself. It doesn't mean we understand everything perfectly now. Of course not. But you know, we're on the way to understanding. God says to grow in grace and in knowledge. That's 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And I believe we're doing it. And we're in an age when knowledge is going to be increased. And we can begin to understand these things. The reason why most people cannot comprehend what the Scripture says or understand, and even about salvation, and they don't even realize what the seven points of salvation are all about, but it's right there in the Bible, right there in the New Testament, and it is very clear once you can put the matter together, and it all makes perfectly good sense. But the reason that they can't do it is because God has closed their eyes, and he's put coverings over their ears. We find, among other sections of the Scripture, Isaiah saying this in Isaiah 29, verse 9. Stay yourselves, he says, and wonder. Cry you out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of a deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets, your rulers, and seers hath he covered. That means he's covered their eyes and their ears. Well, my, if the top people who are supposed to be the ones to give us information about God and about the Bible, if their ears are closed and if their eyes are covered, well, how in the world can we expect them to give us the truth? That's what it says in verse 10. And in verse 11, Isaiah goes on to say, and the vision of all, that is, all of the visions that God has given, is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray you. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. Now, who is this person who has learned? It means, to use a modern parlance, a university professor. He should certainly understand these things, or a top-ranked individual that's a professional in the field of history or theology or the Bible or whatever. But you know, he says, give this book to the learned and tell him to read it. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. He did not mean that he couldn't read the words. Oh, he understood what the words were all about. I mean, as far as the meaning of the outward meaning of the words, he could see the sentences and the paragraphs and the chapters and what the books were all about. And he can give quite a good number of details about what the words say. But what do the words mean? What is the essential spiritual meaning behind the teaching of the words of the Bible, of this book that Isaiah is talking about? give it to the learned, the university professor, back at that time, some little over 700 years before the birth of Christ, and they couldn't understand it. All right, now what if you give it to the man on the street, who is intelligent, and he can still read, but he's not a professional academic man. Well, verse 12 gives information on that. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray you. And he says, I am not learned. He uses that as an excuse to say, well, don't ask me. It's very complicated, this word, and I have no way of understanding it. No, he can read the words all right, but he just can't put it together. How many times have you had people or heard people say that? Why, all the time you do. People say, oh, that book is one of the most complicated books I've ever read. And you know, they're right. Those people are right. If university professors can't understand, well, how can we understand the person who has other types of work to do and not in that field? How can they understand it? That's what these two verses here are saying. Deliver the book to these people. It doesn't make any difference if they're the high university professors or the intelligent man on the street. It seems like nobody can understand it. And you know, it's not their fault in one way, because God has closed their eyes. God has put scales over their eyes and closed their ears. That's what Isaiah is saying here and in other places in the Old Testament. But it goes on to say, as a result of this confusion that is going on, it says, wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but their heart is far removed from me, and their fear, that means their respect toward me, is taught by the precept of men. Oh yes, they give lip service to God. They love the God of the Bible. We're talking about these Israelites back there, some 700 years before the birth of Christ. But you know what they were doing? They were mixing in their human precepts alongside, or mixing up those precepts, human precepts, with the Word of God, and thereby corrupting the whole thing. You know, those precepts of men are man's traditions, man's customs, man's ways of looking at things, man's commandments, man's society mixed up with God's society. And you know what it does? It actually corrupts the teaching of God when you put the precepts of man in there. Now, you've done it and I've done it. We don't have any right to cast any stones, but I'll tell you this, we should be able to get rid of these concepts that have plagued us in understanding what the truth of God is and get on the right road here. And you know, there's a glimmer of hope coming, not only a glimmer. God actually prophesies in this very section of Scripture that I'm going to give you in just a few moments that a change is going to take place, because men are going to go away from the precepts of men. They're going to get back to the teachings of God, and they're going to start comparing Scripture with Scripture, not Scripture with man's ideas. In the time of Christ, that's the very problem that he had with the scribes, the Pharisees, with the Sadducees, with the priests, including the chief priests, and the Sanhedrin. The people who should have known about the teachings of Moses and all of that. Why, they had mixed up Moses so much with their own traditions, Christ said, with their customs, with their own commandments, that if Moses were brought back to life and to see what was going on in the first century, he would not have even believed that his teaching was then being taught. That is the truth. And you know, here is Isaiah, some 700 years before the time of Christ, saying the same thing that was happening back there. And let me tell you, it is happening today on a wide scale. People, they say they love God, they honor him with their lips and with their mouths and all of that, but their respect is not in accordance with the Word of God. It's in accordance with the precepts of men. And that's what it says in verse 13. Therefore, God says, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Yes, these prophets, these rulers, these seers, these educated university professors that are mentioned here in verse 11, now that's going back there and using our own time into the 7th, 8th century, of course, and using our own terminology, but the intelligent man on the street and all of that, even though they draw near to God with their mouth and with their lips honor him, by putting in the precepts of men, what they have done is to make their own teachings to not be wise. That's what it says here. It says, the wisdom of the wise shall perish. The understanding of their prudent, that means the ones who ought to know, shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us and who knows us? And you know today that's widespread. Most people feel that God is so far off. Oh, they believe in God, all right, but he's so far off, he just he can't possibly believe or have an interest, shall we say, in us. You know, Christ gave a symbol, but it's a real symbol. He said that God has actually numbered the hairs on your very head. That's right. But, you know, hardly anyone believes that today. They believe God is so far off that he's not concerned with what goes on this earth. The Bible says just the opposite. He's very concerned. It is quite true that he does not manifest himself in a physical way at the present. And there's a reason for that. One of these days I'm going to give a lecture and show from the scriptures just exactly why it is important in God's eyes that he not manifest himself as so many people wish that he would. But he's very close. Oh, he's very near. He knows absolutely everything. That is through his hierarchical type of administration that he has. He is able to know everything that is happening on this earth. And it's going exactly according to the plan that he has devised before the foundation of the world. Believe me, that is exactly what the scripture says. And anyone with common sense who believes that God is almighty, the El Shaddai of the Bible, and he is, should understand that. All right, it says that they feel that he's just gone off somewhere and he's not paying attention much to us. That's why we have to get in our own precepts and teachings to be able to honor him. And I tell you, that is widespread today. But look at this here in verse 16. God continues by saying, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as potter's clay. Potter's clay, it means that you can remold it and do anything you want to with it, because it has not been put into a kiln and burnt and made solid like a pot might be that's already, like I say, manufactured and burnt. But you know, their teachings in which they have brought in their precepts of men into the teachings of God and corrupted the teaching of God have actually turned upside down those very teachings. And my, is that widespread today? Let me give you one example without me going into it at great length. You know, you ask most of the people who claim to be the representatives of Christ Jesus on earth today, in the major denominations, just ask them if they believe one of the cardinal teachings of Christianity on which the whole teaching of Christianity hinges, and ask them if they believe it. They will tell you they do, but in practice, do they? What is that teaching? Why, the Bible says that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And then it says 3 days later he was resurrected from the dead. But you know, you can't find but a very few people today, and certainly the mainline denominations you can't find it, of anyone who believes that Jesus actually died, or that Jesus actually was resurrected from the dead. Or they will say his body died, or that is, it went into a state of quietude, a rest. There was no type of life seen in his body while it was there in the tomb for 3 days. But my, Jesus never died. According to them, he went down to the spirits in prison and preached to them. And then 3 days later, he entered again into his body, and his body was made alive, and the body was resurrected from the dead. But Jesus wasn't resurrected from the dead because he never died. That's what they say. But you know, he did die. One prominent television preacher, I've heard him on television, tell the whole world that if you look at the word death or its cognates anywhere in Scripture from the very first of Genesis to the last of Revelation, and if you see that word death there in the Bible, it never means death. It always means life. My goodness, that is turning the truth of God upside down if there ever was. Because you know, death means death. Even symbolically, it always means death. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was resurrected from the dead 3 days later. I mean, as a personality. He didn't go to the spirits in prison until after his resurrection, if a person will look carefully at what Peter said. It's as clear as anything. Oh, no, they have turned upside down the very cardinal teachings of Scripture. And let me tell you, if Jesus Christ didn't die for your sins, I mean totally, body, soul, and spirit, he ceased to live. He didn't cease to exist. You see, the soul doesn't cease to exist. It is not annihilated, but it is not alive. It's just like a grain of wheat that you hold in your hand. That grain of wheat, you can keep it there all the time. As long as it doesn't get light and moisture in particular, that grain of wheat will not sprout. It will not germinate. There have actually been grains of wheat found in the sarcophagi in Egypt, where it's very dry, and where the cover was on there so that no moisture could get in there and no light of any kind. And some of those mummies that were placed there have to be dated up to 3,500 years ago, even a little more. And archaeologists have taken some of those grains of wheat deposited alongside this mummy and placed them in ground, put water on them, and they germinate. But you know those grains of wheat for 3,500 years, though they exist, though they are not annihilated, obviously, but you know they are not alive. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 relative to ourselves. Our souls, if you want to put it that way. Our souls, once we die, do not cease to exist, but they're no longer alive. And there is a great difference between the two. You have to have water put on that seed, that grain, like Paul said, which is a symbol of the Spirit, for it to come alive again. You know, it's just like this cassette tape recording that you're listening to here. You have a cassette tape recorder that you put a cassette tape into. And right now, because you have pressed the button that allows electricity to come into that tape and cause the magnetic tape and the magnetic impulses on this tape that you're listening to pass over a head, which is also electronically sensitive, you will get a voice coming out. In this case, you're hearing me right now. But it could be music, it could be anything else, couldn't it? But you could take that cassette tape out of the cassette tape recorder and put it on the side, and that cassette tape, made out of plastic and all of that, is just as dead as a doornail, isn't it? But it doesn't cease to exist. No. But you take that cassette tape and put it back into the cassette tape recorder, then turn on the electricity and press the button so that it moves, and you'll start hearing voices or music again. And from that point of view, it's very much alive, because you see, the cassette tape recorder is like the body. The electricity that comes in to energize that cassette tape itself is the Spirit. And the cassette tape with the magnetic impulses on that tape, that plastic tape going around, is like the soul. And you get the three together, you've got everything working in harmony again. When a person dies today, according to the Bible, it simply means that the body dies, that's quite true. The cassette tape is taken out of the body, which goes, by the way, the decays and all of that. God puts it aside until he gets ready to put it into another body. And you know, he's at his second coming going to raise those in Christ from the dead. He's going to take that cassette tape, which has been dead, yes, but it has not ceased to exist. Everything about your life, everything that you have done throughout life, and the people that you have met, and the knowledge that you have, and all of that, it's still there on that cassette tape recording, so to speak. It's going to be put back into a new body, and then you are again going to be alive with a spiritual body and with the Spirit of God energizing you. You see, that's what it means, and it's clear. But today, oh no, you just immediately when you die, go right on up there to heaven, continue to exist as a personality. And they say that Jesus never died. They say that Jesus was not resurrected from the dead, actually, because they say he never died. They are turning the Word of God upside down. That's going to come to a stop. It says in verse 17 here of Isaiah, yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be established or esteemed as a forest. It means that you're going to see sprouting up all over a new knowledge and understanding in this context here, because the next verse shows, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book that is closed to the learned and the unlearned and all of that, the one in this context here, which means the Bible. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Then it goes on to verse 24 to say, they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. The time is coming when that's going to take place. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 2, the Apostle Peter said there's coming a time just before the second coming of Christ when there's going to be a refreshing given to this world. There's going to be a restitution of all things. You know that scripture over there that's in Acts chapter 3, 21, 22, 23, in that area right in there. And it says that there's going to be this restitution or a restoring of all things that are mentioned in the prophets. Isaiah here is one of the prophets. And we're going to start seeing what the truth is all about in Daniel chapter 12, verses 4 and 9. Even Daniel, with all his wisdom, could not understand or put together in a proper sequence the prophetical teaching that God was giving even to him through the angel Gabriel. But he told Daniel, go thy way, Daniel, until the time of the end, and it says, the seals will be taken off of the knowledge of that prophecy. It says, knowledge shall be increased, and it means knowledge of the prophecy. We're coming into that age right now. Jesus Christ has not returned to earth yet, of course. But prior to the time he comes, there's going to be a great outpouring of the Spirit on the whole world. And people are going to start seeing with their eyes and hearing with their ears the truth of God. Not completely and thoroughly so that they will be absolutely converted to all knowledge. That will come later. But it's going to come forth in a way which people are going to say, my, these things have never been told to us before. It's amazing what we're seeing now. And you know, we're right on the threshold of that time. You and I are participating in it already as a precursor to the others. And we won't have very long to go until we will see clearly and plainly that the scales are going to come off of people's eyes prior to the second coming of Christ. We're going to see not only doctrinal truths come to 2020 focus in front of us, but and the world, but we're going to see prophetical information made clear. We're going to see history and geography of the Bible and other areas of the Middle East and all of that become clear. And people are going to say, why haven't we seen these things before? That's right. This is prophesied. And it's prophesied to occur just prior to the second coming of Christ. But what we need are teachers to be able, with the Spirit of God, to teach these things. And those teachers had better understand what the truth is in the first place. And Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17, how can a person believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless they're taught? How can a person teach unless he's a preacher, as it says there in the King James Version? It means someone who teaches forth the truth. And the only way that you can come to faith and understanding is if we have teachers. And I'll tell you who the best teacher is. It's the Holy Spirit of God. That's right. But you know, we are all here to learn and to study and to see what God's teaching is all about. And here we are growing in grace and knowledge. And he's beginning to open up the teaching of the truth so that we can see what the Bible is all about. That's one of the reasons we need the Bible books back in their original manuscript order. That will set the pace for getting things straightened out. And then there are other ways of coming to it as well. But you know, the one major factor that people are, it seems almost completely blind to these days, is just what salvation is all about. And you know, if you would tell people about the seven major steps to salvation and what they are, what comprises them and all of that, most people would not even understand at all. In fact, what is salvation? What kind of salvation did Christ come to give us in the first place? Now, the title of this lecture is The 7 Points of Salvation. And once you understand these 7 points of salvation, and you understand the principle standard by which we are to go by to realize what salvation is all about, I tell you, it's the most beautiful teaching that mankind could ever have. It's the teaching of true Christianity. And it's hardly being taught today in this world. That is the truth. And we need to understand what those 7 points of salvation really are. We need to know where the standard of salvation really rests. Let me tell you right now, it rests with one person. And it is a person. The person is Jesus Christ. That's who. Not only the teaching that he gave, which of course is very important, but also the example that he set and what he did for mankind. You know, of those 7 points of salvation, let me explain the fourth one first, just to give you an idea of what I mean about these 7 points. Because these 7 points, once you understand the standard and get the proper parameters, the proper context for comprehending the spiritual principles involved in the teachings of Christianity, then is when you will be able to see it clearly and plainly. You know, the fourth point of salvation, let me give it to you first, and then you'll see what I'm coming to when I give all 7 points. And when you see all 7 points, it's a glorious teaching indeed. But the first thing I want to do is to give you a principle here, which happens to be the fourth point of salvation in this in the biblical schedule of giving doctrinal truths. But if I give this to you first, then you will understand what the other 6 are. Because this one here is one that most people in the world are able to fathom. It seems like most Christians can see this fourth point. So that's why I want to mention it to you first. What is the fourth point of salvation? It simply means this. If you will turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, you will find the Apostle Paul saying something here which is most important for us to understand. It is a central doctrine of Christianity. And once we understand this point, And I'll give you one other scripture. Then you'll be able to see how it applies to all the other 6 points, so that the 7 points of salvation are made absolutely clear. Here it is in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Notice he said that when Christ was crucified, he was reckoned as being crucified. That is a cardinal point, that Christ was a substitution for Paul. When Christ died, he didn't die for himself, he died for Paul. He died for you, he died for me, he died for the whole world. Now let's go back and reemphasize this point again, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let me get it here, verse 14, here's Paul saying in this other epistle, and it's most important that we realize what it says. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. That means all were reckoned as dead through the sacrifice of one man. That one man was Jesus Christ dying for the sins of the world. And it says in verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now the principle is this. The fourth principle of salvation is that Jesus Christ came into the world to act as a substitute for you and the world, to die in your place. Just like a goat in the Old Testament period was taken from the flock and sins were confessed on his head, taken to the altar and killed in the place of the offerer, Christ Jesus himself took the place of you, of me, of Paul, of all mankind when he died on that tree of crucifixion. The fourth point of salvation, and most Christians can understand it, is that Jesus Christ took our place. He was our substitute in dying for us for the sins of ourselves and of the world. Now, once you get that straight and you can understand it, then we're on the way to comprehending what the other 6 points of salvation really are. Now, that's the fourth point in the scheme of things, in the schedule of things, as I will show you. But when it comes to seeing all the other 6 points, you've got to approach the teaching from this same method that I've just given to you here. And it's one I think that most of us realize. It simply means that Christ was a substitute for us in all things. And it certainly means it when he was crucified on the tree of crucifixion. Now, strange as it may seem, however, there are 6 other major points about what Christ did for us that also apply to us in the substitutionary way that Christ performed those duties for us. Christ is the central key to Christianity. After all, his name is right there at the beginning of the word Christianity, isn't it? That's right. He is the chief example. Christianity cannot exist without Christ being there in the midst. And with him being in the midst, it means he is the example to follow. He is the pattern. He came to this earth as a perfect individual to be able to live a perfect life. But he was living that life for you and for me. And when he died on that tree of crucifixion, as the Apostle Paul said, Christ was crucified for me, because I have been crucified legally, technically, when Christ was crucified on the tree of crucifixion. And that applies to everybody else in the whole world. That is the teaching of substitution. Now, that's the point I want to get across. The teaching of substitution. Just like the sacrifices in the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices, were substitutes for the offerers, the men or the women performing the offering. So Christ has become a substitute for you and for me, not only, as we will see, in his dying on the tree of crucifixion, but in every factor of his life. Turn over the cassette tape at this juncture for side B.